We will be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. It is his perfect, infallible word, and he has given his word to us as a gift, that we might know him, that we might love him, and that we might experience his love in our lives. Hear God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we do come to you and we ask that you would grant us the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you might be with us in all things. Lord, we know your promise that you will never leave or forsake us. So, Lord, we come to you humble as your children and yet full of confidence, knowing your loving kindness. Lord, as we consider your word, we pray that it might penetrate to our heart. Lord, that it might reveal to us both our own hearts in your heart. Lord, teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I love the music of the 60s and 70s. And of course, well, those were my formative years. And so that's when you first learned to love music. And so it kind of sticks with you. And one of the songs that I still like to listen to is a song by Dan Fogelberg called "The Leader of the Band." And, well, it's a tribute to his father. And his father was also a musician. And I guess it's because I'm a grandpa now. But I love when children give tribute, give honor to their parents. Listen to a few of the things that Dan Fogelberg says about his own father. He says, "His gentle means of sculpting souls took me years to understand. My life has been a poor attempt to imitate the man. I'm just a living legacy to the leader of the band." Now, Dan Fogelberg is in good company, because it was characteristic of Jesus while he was on earth to give honor and tribute and praise to his Father in heaven. And it's, especially in the book of John, Jesus gives honor to his Father. He says, I have come in my Father's name. He says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. He says, I and the Father are one. And he says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. We can also think in the book of Luke, and we looked at this passage, well, a couple months ago, several months ago now, in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus describes how God the Father welcomes back a wayward son who returns home. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know my Father. I want you to know how unlike the world my Father is. I want you to know how good and generous my Father is to receive sinners who return home to Him. I want you to know how God's, the Father's, forgiveness is real. Well, we can see that same theme in this passage here. Jesus is essentially saying, I want you to know my Father. I want you to know how my Father answers prayer. I want you to know how unlike the world my Father is, how He is faithful to answer the prayers of His children. I want you to know how wonderful and how loving He is in prayer. In other words, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus answered essentially, first, you must know the Father to whom you pray. This is step one, fundamental. You must know the Father. And it's significant, I think, that the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him to teach them to pray. It's one of the ways that we know that, Jesus was real. See, the disciples walked with Jesus day by day. They observed that He was a man of constant prayer. They saw how He was refreshed and strengthened by His prayer life. Well, they saw that He prayed all night. And so the disciples thought, I want a prayer life like that. And don't we all look at Jesus? I want to pray like Jesus. And so we can all say with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Let me quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. It's not so difficult to give alms. The natural man knows something about that. Then he says, and God knows that it's very much easier to preach from a pulpit than it is to pray. Prayer is undoubtedly the ultimate test. A man can speak with greater ease to other men than he can speak with God. Ultimately, therefore, a man discovers the real condition of his spiritual life when he examines himself in private, when he is alone with God. And we all know something of the truth of that statement. We all know something of the joys and yet the struggles of being alone with God in prayer, pouring out our hearts. Now, the goal of this passage, Jesus is answering a question. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then it says, so Jesus said. So everything in this passage is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And He teaches in three main points, and so we will cover this passage in three main points. Jesus teaches us about our Father to whom we pray. Jesus teaches us the content of what we should pray. And Jesus teaches us the manner in which we should pray. And so firstly, we consider, and we're going to take the passage slightly out of order because I think that will help us see the message well. We consider what Jesus teaches us about the Father to whom we pray. Look with me to verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, it doesn't necessarily show up in the translation, but amazingly, when the neighbor goes to his friend to ask for bread, he doesn't ask. The word lend is a Greek imperative. And so he goes to his friend at midnight, and rather than ask, he commands, lend me 3 loaves. Now, well, we can see the tone of that. There is a Greek form of a verb, and we talked about it last week. It's called the subjunctive, and it indicates a tentative or a conditional connection. It introduces a question. And so if this had been written, if Lynn had been in the subjunctive tense, it would have come across something like this. Friend, perchance, can you lend me 3 loaves? I have a need. And see, this would have been truly a request. But that's not what's written here. It is a command. Lend me 3 loaves. Now, it's interesting. There is actually a subjunctive in this passage. And it shows up in the word say. Which of you would say? Which of you would perchance say? And it has the effect of making the whole statement, the whole question, tentative. And so if we were to express this in modern language, Jesus is saying something like, which of you would really go to your neighbor at midnight and say in a command, lend me 3 loaves? Would you say that? Now, it's a question that begs an answer. And the answer is no. Not one of us would do such a thing. It's a question to get us to think a little deeper about the situation. Now, to add to the consternation of the story, in verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him. In other words, the man commanding, give me bread, displays such impudence that his neighbor is compelled to get up and give him bread just to stop the interruption of his sleep. And so what exactly is Jesus saying? And sometimes this story has been a little misunderstood because the word for impudence has been translated as persistence. And you can get there, but impudence, or in the King James, importunity, are much closer to the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word is actually without shame. Without shame. It applies to any action that is so audacious, so out there, that it leaves behind all normal social relational constraints. So it could be translated rude, insensitive, without shame. And so we can see and we can agree that to go to your friend at midnight in a command, give me, lend me 3 loaves, is pretty much without shame. It's pretty much outside the bounds. And so the question leads to and answer. Would you do this? And the answer is clearly no. Well, let's think for a minute. It would be no unless we had a friend who told us to come anytime. And he really meant it. Unless we had a friend who was closer than a brother. A friend who really loved us with an everlasting love. A friend who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A friend who laid down his own life for us that we might live. A friend of whom it could be said, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And of course, you recognize the description. Our friend who says, "Come anytime," is none other than God himself. And if we had this kind of a friend, we would go to him at any time of the day with any need, great or small. You know, the contrast is made clear in the next verse where it says, "I tell you," actually, I got ahead of myself for a second. If there's any question about what Jesus is saying, he makes it clear in the next passage that says, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now, there's a very interesting thing. Ask, seek, and knock are all in imperatives. So God is saying, in an imperative, ask. Seek, knock. Jesus is saying, "I want you to know about my Heavenly Father. I want you to know that you can go anytime to your Heavenly Father and he will hear you and answer your prayer. Ask, seek, and knock." This is how God wants us to come to him in prayer. And it is essential that we go to God in just this way. And you know, we can see a clear contrast here. Jesus said, "I tell you that the friend, he didn't get up to give him bread because he was his friend. He got up because it was an inconvenience. He was thinking about, I just want to get this importunity over with." Now, in contrast, it says, "Go to God anytime. Ask, seek, knock." See, Jesus answers prayer. God answers prayer because he loves you. And he says, "Come anytime." He answers your prayer because he is your friend. Now, God does care about you, and he cares about you day by day. He cares about you night by night. He sent his only son to die that you might live. And what more could he do? Well, he can take you as his own. He can daily commune with you in prayer. He can tell you to come anytime. You see, God did not create you to be indifferent to you. God created you to know him, to experience him, to know his love. And this is exactly what prayer is. It is a communion with God. Pouring forth your heart to the Lord. And so, I hope you see of first importance what Jesus is saying If you want to know how to pray. If you want to learn how to pray, of first importance is you must know your Heavenly Father. You must know how good He is. You must know His welcoming spirit. You must know His commands and His instructions to come to Him, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come at any time. You see, if you and I can internalize the love that God the Father has for each one of us, then your prayer life can be transformed. Prayer to a loving Father, ready and able to help us, is a great comfort and a great joy. And you know, I think this is precisely why Jesus had such a prayer life. If anyone knew the Father, Jesus knew the Father. Of course, when He went to be with His Father in prayer, He would be strengthened, refreshed. Of course, He could go for long hours communing with His Father. And naturally, He would go to His Father at times of His greatest need. We can picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out His heart to the Father. And yet, not my will, but yours be done. Now, Jesus didn't just leave it here. Look with me at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, here's the picture. A father responds much more readily to his children than a friend does to his neighbor. And Jesus says, even an evil father knows how to give good gifts to his children. How much more, Jesus says, will our Heavenly Father do good? He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so, we've taken a step up here. A human father will not give his son a serpent or a scorpion. Well, of course not. The father will give his son a fish and eggs. And why? Because the father knows that the son needs fish and eggs to be nourished and to grow. And the father cares for his son. Now, let me just stop for a minute to apply this. One of my favorite verses is in Romans 12, 15 and 16. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, this verse we should consider as an authoritative command for our life. And God does not command what He does not do. You see, as humans, we don't normally rejoice with someone unless we know them. And even more, we do not weep with someone unless our lives are involved and joined in some way. I think in prayer, this means that when I share my joy with God in prayer, I can know that God rejoices with me. And even more, when I pour out my sorrows in prayer, I can know that God weeps with me. And as I know my Heavenly Father, as I know the joys of heaven over one sinner who repents, then I can rejoice with God in prayer over one sinner who repents. As I know that God weeps over the sin and lost souls of this world, I can weep with God in prayer. Psalm 13, the psalmist pours out his heart to God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And then, because he knows his Heavenly Father, the psalmist concludes, But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, as we take our joys and our sorrows to God, we can know that he is with us. And as we go to rejoice and weep with God over the things that he rejoices and weeps with, we can commune with God in prayer. And so the picture here is God is the greatest of friends. God is the greatest of fathers. And Jesus wants us to know how unlike our normal experience God is. We know that if we went to a friend at midnight, it probably wouldn't go that well. But we can go to God at midnight, and God will hear as well as at any other time. God wants us to come to him often, at all times, with our prayers great and small. Jude is saying, if you want prayer to expand in your life, consider the God to whom you pray. Now, secondly, Jesus teaches us something about the content of prayer. And what I want us to see as we consider this is that this is really another aspect of knowing God. To know God's heart is to desire to pray for what God desires. And so I have a question. We know that if we ask God for a fish, he will not give us a serpent. Well, he loves us and he will do good. But what if we ask God for a serpent? Will he give us a serpent then? And clearly not. God loves us and he will do good. And so, wait a minute. How do we know if we're asking for a serpent or a fish? And in one sense, in the big picture, only God sees the end from the beginning. So only God knows. And yet we can know something. And we can know what Jesus teaches us right here concerning the good things, the eggs and the fish, that we can pray for. Beginning in verse 2, Jesus said, pray like this. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Hallowed be your name. Lord, may your name be treated as holy in our lives, in our church, in the world. May your name be set apart and honored as the name of the only true and living God. And of course, when it says, hallowed be your name, it means may God himself be treated as holy. And all that God says and does be treated as holy. And, you know, isn't this something that we can pray for in our day? How many ills in this world would be solved if the church and if we individually hallowed God's name? And if the world treated all that is of God as holy? Consider Ezekiel 36:22. God saying to Israel, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. So we pray, O Lord, may your name be holy. And especially may your name be holy in our lives, in our church. And may it go out to all the world. Then Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come. And in Matthew, of course, this is expanded with your will be done. on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray that God might rule in our lives. We pray that he might rule in his church and in the world so that God would be glorified. And so that the people of the earth might experience the good of living under God's rule. It is a wonderful thing to live under God's rule. Now imagine this kind of prayer in God's rule in the hearts of people throughout the world. What would the world be like? Well, for one thing, there would be a whole lot more holiness. Let me quote Martin Lloyd-Jones again. He says, "It is impossible to sincerely pray this petition without sincerely committing your life to the path of obedience to God's will." And we can think about that. It would be pretty hard to pray that God's will be done. Meanwhile, while we know in our own heart we're going to go do whatever is not God's will, to pray that God's will be done is to subject our own hearts and our own lives to the Lord. You know, another thing, there would be a lot more peace in the world, for God is a God of peace. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we pray, O Lord, your kingdom come, and your will be done, even in my life, Lord. And then he says, give us each day our daily bread. We ask God for daily bread because we know that all good things come from him. We know that we are entirely dependent on him to sustain our lives. We let him know that we know that we are in his care. A great psalm is Psalm 104, and it talks about the Lord who takes care of the beasts, who gives drink to the beasts of the field, to the wild donkeys, who gives grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. It says that all these, all the creatures of the earth, look to you to give them their food in due season. You know, what happens if we leave off praying to God daily out of dependence for his provision? Well, it has to go one of two ways. It either has to go to pride, I can take care of myself, or it has to go to despair. How would God ever take care of me? And so Jesus says, pray daily, give us our daily bread. And then Jesus says, pray, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. When we pray such, we recognize that we are guilty, that we are in need of a Savior. And, you know, it's just like praying for God's kingdom to come. It's pretty hard to pray for God's forgiveness, knowing that you're not going to forgive. And that's why it says in here, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. To pray for God's forgiveness is to subject our hearts to the correction of God that we know that we must forgive. Because forgiveness is so hard, Jesus reminds us to pray always for his forgiveness and to remember that we must forgive. Finally says, and lead us not into temptation. And that's so that we know that we are the sheep of his pasture. We are weak and he is strong. He is our shield and protector. Problem is, the ruler of this world, Satan himself, is real. He prowls around like a lion seeking to devour the righteous. Corrie ten Boom always used to quote Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We are in God's care. Now, it's very interesting. Did you notice all the we's and us's? The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that we pray just for ourselves. We pray for us, that is, for our family, for our church, for the world. In other words, as it says in the confession, God wants us to pray with and for others. You know, last year, my little grandson had some complications in the womb. And the question is, could I earnestly pray for his life? When I prayed for his life, am I praying God's will? And sometimes we who know God's absolute sovereignty can struggle in prayer. And that's why it says that the secret things belong to the Lord. And yet, in the same verse, it says those things that are written are for us and for our children. God has revealed his will. And so we gratefully and boldly pray for God's will. The picture is this. Prayer is real. God answers prayer. You know, I was once taught that in prayer, God's not changed, I'm changed. Well, I can see where that would come from. But can I just say that is not the picture of prayer that Jesus paints. It is not the picture of prayer that comes throughout the Bible. The picture of prayer is that God hears our prayer. And so we are called to pray to him always. We always pray in humility because we know that God is sovereign. And yet we pray that God would intercede because we know that he will give us fish and eggs and not scorpions and serpents. Now, one more thing, and it's a lot shorter. Jesus teaches us the manner in which we should pray. And this takes us back to verse 9. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus teaches us in these words to pray fervently, to pray urgently. We are commanded as an imperative to ask, seek, and knock. And if there is any question that Jesus was teaching his disciples to go to their Heavenly Father at any time, here it is. Ask, seek, knock. You know, when I was at seminary, Dr. Tony Curto taught me to preach in this way. He said, preach as a dying man to dying men. In other words, the gospel is an urgent matter for right now. It is a matter of life and death. And preach it that way. And I think that applies to prayer as well. In other words, prayer is an urgent matter. And that's what this verse is saying. Prayer is a matter of life and death right now. Pray it that way. When it says ask, James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on yourself. We ask God for what is important in life. Seek. And I think the sense of seek is to search this book to know God's will, to pray for the things that are on God's heart. I was once watching, this was a couple years ago now, one of my granddaughters, and she was frustrated. She wasn't getting what she wanted. And I was telling her, kind of half to her and half to myself, it'll be okay. And I said, here's the problem, little girl. As you get bigger, your I want is going to get bigger right along with you. it's not going to get any easier. And so when it says seek in prayer, I think it's saying seek and pray for God's I want. And we pray for our own I wants, but we pray for God's I want. And that's the description of the content of prayer that Jesus gives us. Finally, it says, knock, and it will be opened. And I think the sense here is, do not settle for, I guess God doesn't hear me, or God will never consider me. Jesus says, no, knock. Knock loudly, knock continually. Go to your Heavenly Father. You know, how many people are discouraged in prayer because they wonder if God would really hear them? He might hear others, but not me. I mean, look at my life. How could God listen to me? Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The principle is this. The gospel leads to a good life, not a good life to the gospel. The same thing applies to prayer. Prayer leads to good life, not a good life to prayer. We don't wait until we're good enough to go to God in prayer. We trust that He is merciful and loving and forgiving. We trust that He will give us the Holy Spirit to guide us in prayer. It says right here, will He not give those who ask the Holy Spirit? Now to conclude, let me just review a couple of things. This passage teaches us how to pray. It teaches us the kind of prayer that is a close communion with God. And the first principle of prayer is to fill your heart with the goodness and the generous grace of your Heavenly Father, so that you might pray earnestly, fervently, and sincerely to your Heavenly Father who loves you, knowing that He answers prayer. You see, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus answered, I know my Heavenly Father. I know His character. I know His will. I know His faithfulness. I know His heart. This is the heart of my prayer. And it should be the heart of our prayer as well. Amen.